Okay, now, just for a warning, once again, as stated in the beginning of the message, I'm going to remind you, this message is a message with some pretty heavy content that is not appropriate for young ears. So, if you do have young ones about, once again, this is a reminder to be listening either to this message in private or get the young ones out of sound range, please.
Okay, now let's talk about the next guy who had a wife. Actually, there's two of them here talked about, actually. We find about Judah and his wife, Judah being the son of Israel, better known as Jacob or Israel, his son Judah. Now, this goes through the line that creates Jesus. Of course, later we want to keep an eye on him, of course, because that's how Jesus comes about. But Judah, his only son, and this goes to talk about the dead brother's wife thing, if you pay attention real close, because his only son ends up with a wife, but in the process, the woman here named Tamar, there's a situation with her that causes eventually through the line, the birth of Jesus too. So I want you to notice the lady Tamar in the story too, because that's where Jesus comes through the bloodline. Now, but mainly, Judah's only son, his wife, which will be Tamar, but at the same time, Judah and his wife here, I want you to notice that. Now, here's the text I want you to look at it in first. It's found, now, of course, we want you to look at it here. It's in Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 14.
And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife.
Okay, Dr. Broadbottom, I hope you're ready to get some crack and get wounded. Hopefully you got at least a good armored suit on. Amen. Suit of armor. But first, let me give a fair warning to those. If you have your little kitties about, you best stop the disc temporarily and get the little ones out of sound range, because this point it's going to require it. Amen. Now, the reason is I want you to take a look. And I like to use illustrations, like I said, and many times before, use myself. That way no one could say I'm divisive or anything. Now, you notice this text is talking about Judah. And if you watch Judah down through the bloodline, eventually you get to Jesus. But you notice Judah, he had a wife. She dies. But during that process, before she died, she gave him 3 sons. Then she dies. Now, one of his sons married a wife named Tamar. That's the eldest son, married a woman named Tamar. Now, if you continue to read with Tamar, you follow that she ends up having Jesus. Okay? So you'll find that Tamar is in the bloodline of Jesus, which is interesting. Now, but the whole point that I'm getting to, now, of course, we already studied, which, of course, in the Bible, if you read the Bible narrative, this hasn't even happened yet, but since we already studied it, we know what it means. The dead brother's wife law happens in this very text. We already discussed it, but I'm going to run through it here, just so that we know what's going on. This man had 3 sons, and I want to illustrate it by my own family. Of course, I'm not saying names, just my own. Now, my parents have 3 sons. The eldest, of course, say he displeases God. So God says, okay, buzzard, even though he's married, God takes him. Takes him at the picture. Leaves his wife a widow. So the parents, according to the law, pass him down to the second eldest. Not me, because I'm the youngest, but the second eldest. What happens? Now, the second eldest, knowing, according to the dead brother's law, the first child that he conceives with her as his wife, that child is not going to be his, but in fact will be the dead brother, the oldest dead brother's child. Now, even though that dead brother, now this shows God's mercy, even though that dead brother displeased God. Why? Because that household was not to be left childless. Now, think about this. The second brother took her. And this is why I tell you, hopefully you now have the little ones out of sound range. He took this woman. Now, Dr. Broadbottom, read it carefully. It says, he went in unto her. Repeat. He went in unto her. That means he had sex. He actually committed the act. He made love to her. But at the moment of orgasm or climax or ejaculation, it says, when he knew the seed would not be him at the moment of ejaculation, when he knew the seed would not be his, he pulls out and spills it on the ground. It's better known as coitus interruptus. So he actually had sex with this woman as his wife, but when it came time to give his brother seed, he did not do it. That's what displeased the Lord. It was not masturbation. So the only text that you snobs have about masturbation is not masturbation. And I'll be repeating this point in part 2. So I'm going to crack you again. Hopefully you keep your suit of armor around. But the fact is, the only text you have anywhere in the whole Bible about masturbation right there that you think you have, you've misquoted it for thousands of years, mistook it for thousands of years, has nothing to do about masturbation. What is it? It's a text about what? Coitus interruptus. But, okay, if you want to use this as masturbation, it does prove a point on now we will get into marriage, though. Okay, of course, then let's continue with the story, and then I'll get into my point. Then God took the second son because he was very upset with that issue about the coitus interruptus, which shows that God does not condone that type of sexual act. He wants you to, if you're going to have a relationship, to continue the seed line. If that's your plan and it's for conception, He doesn't stand for coitus interruptus when you're trying to play God. No, you ain't supposed to be playing God. So that kind of, hello, Catholic Church, when you say, well, it's acceptable. No, it's not. Not according to God's word. In fact, he puts a big penalty on it right there. So then the second brother's dead. Now, the only one left is the what would be like me, like in my illustration, it would be me. Now it's my job to raise up a seed not only to my first dead brother, but to my second dead brother. But the fact was, Dad got mad. He thought, well, wait a minute, here she killed off. He thinks it's her who killed off the dead husbands. No, it's not her. It's them, their sin. Don't blame her. It's them. And he left her without the husband. Here I grew up. And then what's he do? He goes, Judah goes, runs off. And then she plays the harlot. But what was it? It was because she was more righteous than he was, because she was trying to say, hey, look, you ain't done your duty as a father to give me in marriage to the son you were supposed to. Now, back to where I was headed about this coitus interruptus thing and multiple wives. Now, I'm going to bring this up in part two because it also ties into both parts. When you think about masturbation, though, and those who preach that thing, even though this text is not talking about masturbation in its own right, it does kind of point out an important issue. And that is this. It kind of leads you into the thought, though, and it points out something. If a man or a woman has to masturbate in order to fulfill their sexual need because the other partner, for some medical reason, this comes back to the New Testament, ties together because of some medical reason and they're unable to perform, the other partner cannot perform, that's when, which proves the biblical necessity of a second mate. There's proof of it. Why? Because the person would thus be spilling their seed on the ground. Which that part is what God... See, that's where the people... the masturbation crowd say, well, that's what's sinful, is he spilled it on the ground. No, you got to remember what it really was. It was because he was supposed to be raising seed to his brother. It wasn't the fact that he masturbated. There wasn't no masturbation involved. But if we're going to use masturbation about the fact that he spilled it on the ground in the first place and say, well, the fact that he spilled it on the ground at all, period. Well, then if that's what you're going to use, Dr. Broadbottom, as your theory, then if anything, all you did is just proved, your verse only then proves, and your text only proves, the necessity for a multiple mate in those who have the inability, for medical reasons, to be together. For example, a man who gets very serious arthritis in his body and can no longer be with his wife. Or he gets diabetes so bad that he can no longer get an erection. Or very few erections because of the diabetes or because of poor blood pressure. These things can cause the problem. And there's nothing that can be done for him. Thus, his wife is sitting there basically almost a nun. In that situation, instead of her masturbating, by your own logic, as you classify it as sin, then, according to your own logic, she should, what, divorce because she has to masturbate and get another husband? No, according to your own thing, then she'd be permitted a second husband. Hello? You only proved, biblically, multiple marriage. Which, in fact, is what this text is, even though that isn't what this text is proving. All this proves is, this text, that isn't where I was heading, but I am just trying to say that if you're going to use this as a masturbation text, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have your cake and eat it too. If you're going to use it, if you're going to use it as a masturbation text, then I'm sorry. You have to also then keep your cake and you have to suffer with the consequences of saying, okay, then we have to also accept the fact that if that's God getting mad at masturbation, then we have to say then when a person has to masturbate excessively because their mate isn't able to take care of them, then they should have a second mate. You're stuck with it. Or if you're from the other camp, it says, okay, this is definitely not a masturbation text. Then, and you accept it for what it really says, that it's coitus interruptus, then you have to go with this camp. You have to understand that when you're together, and you're planning to have a child, notice how I say this, you can't play God. See, to be honest, the question then comes up about contraceptives. Well, that I'm going to take care of in part two. But I will say here, it isn't our place. I'm just going to say this is part of marriage because that is part of the marriage thing. That's where you need to be prayed up, fired up, and ready to go up. When it comes to that, you need to be asking God what His will is for you to have children. And you got to also remember the Bible says, blessed is the man has his quiver full. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And so, when you're denying God to give you that blessing, you got a problem. And if the fact is that you don't think you can have them, there are lots of parents out there right now, probably even in your local assembly, who can't have a child, who'd probably be happy to raise one. All you'd got to do is get with them and be willing to let them adopt. There's lots of parents that would love to. That's my point. So, one way or the other, you don't have to use all that nonsense that'll mess up your body. So, back to our major point here. You can't have your cake and eat it too. But the fact is, this is not a masturbation text. This is plain and simple, a text about the dead brother's wife law, and how someone used coitus interruptus to try to play God, and God didn't like it. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, now we go from somebody who is kind of the middle of the road, rich, we could say middle income, to, how about, pretty wealthy. Yeah, we go to another son of Jacob, and or Israel as he was called, and he was the one that had the coat of many colors, betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery. Well, we automatically know who that is. We're talking about Joseph. And he's the one that was put into prison, but he ended up coming out because he interpreted some dreams for Pharaoh, and he ends up the second in command of Pharaoh. So we're talking a guy now who's got just about everything, okay? Yeah, pretty wealthy. We're talking about Joseph. Now we're talking somebody who's over even his brothers. We're talking somebody pretty wealthy. He can have anything he wants when he wants it, right? Now, someone that wealthy, you'd think, well, he should have at least maybe 10 wives, right? Wrong. Joseph himself had one wife. Believe it or not, one wife. And we find that in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45.
And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt.
All right, then. So, there it is. Now, why didn't Pharaoh, he could have done it, said, hey, Joseph, you need more than one wife. You're going to be second in command. Let me get you at least maybe a couple wives, couple concubines. Huh? No. Joseph had one wife. Now, wait a minute. Don't tell me this nonsense, Dr. Broadbottom. Well, it was because of the culture, and Joseph could have, it was because Joseph was raised with only one wife in his family. Oh, shut up. His dad had four. Come on. He had Jacob, who was better known as Israel, had Leah, Rachel, and the two handmaids as wives. And we'll be getting into them very soon here. But don't give me that nonsense. So Joseph already knew what it was like to be in a family. Remember, he was one of the sons from Rachel. So come off it. He knew what it was like to be in a household of multiple marriage. So don't give me that. If he wanted multiple wives, he already knew it, there was nothing wrong with it. But did he? No. So obviously there's another reason for multiple marriage other than culture. Okay? And obviously it's not because of wealth. We just proved that, and I'll even more prove it in about 2 seconds with our next point. Just read it and weep. All right, now, remember I mentioned in our last piece that, at least the last little bit, a few seconds ago, I should say, that I was going to say and prove that it's not just monetary. Well, here it is. I proved a middle-of-the-road man, a wealthy man. Now, how about someone you could guarantee wasn't that wealthy at all? How about just a common soldier? Oh, yeah. A common soldier who only had one wife. One wife. Let's look at it, and then I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is Uriah and his wife, Bathsheba. Now, we know who Bathsheba is because she's obviously the one that David committed adultery with eventually, King David. So let's look at it. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 26. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 26. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 26. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 26.
And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbisheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband.
Okay. Now, I did mention earlier throughout these discs that, especially when I was talking about multiple marriage, that the few times I mentioned it, that I was going to mention at some point, especially when I was talking about that there were some ways and proper ways to get a second wife and some improper ways. Well, here's a prime example of not how to go about it. This is the time when God chose the improper way. You noticed here something very critical. Now, anybody that studied the life of David, as we're going to study later, I don't leave that in for chance, not for Dr. Broadbottom to try to nitpick apart. We're going to study it, every verse. Sorry, we are. But just to give you a little history lesson here, already David has several wives already. God hasn't called any of them adultery yet. But all of a sudden, this one was. This affair with Bathsheba becomes adultery. Now, pray tell why.
Do, 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 do.
You ever figure it out yet? I'll tell you why. Because David didn't go about getting the second wife the correct way. That's why. How did David try to go about getting this woman? He didn't court her. He didn't try to see her and then marry her first before being with her. He just grabs her, does not marry her, and he goes to bed with her. That's why it was adultery, not to mention Uriah, her husband, was still alive. That's why it was adultery. Read it and weep. Come on. Check it out. It's in the book. Right there it is. And then if you go to read a little further in the Bible, God tells David very clearly the very next chapter. He says, had you wanted more wives, that wasn't the issue. I would have given you that. I would have given you more wives, David. But you didn't have to go kill somebody to do it. It was the fact that you went and you lied and you schemed and you conjured up stuff to get this man's wife. Had David just waited for the man, I mean, come on, he was a common soldier anyway. There was a chance he might have died in battle on his own. David, you mean you couldn't have waited? But no. This is where Jesus is talking about in the New Testament. If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he already committed the adultery. What? On the rooftop. And anyway, David, let me ask you a question. What you doing on the rooftop anyway? Why ain't you out there like the other kings out in battle? Why ain't you leading the battle? What you doing at home? Why are you sending your men out to do your dirty work to do the battle? Why ain't you out there like the other kings doing the battle yourself? You scumball. Why ain't you? Come on. I thought you were a man after God's own heart. What happened to you? Why are you not out there with the battle? Because he got lazy. See, his first sin was he was lazy. He didn't stay. He stayed at home. Then that allowed him to be vulnerable to the devil's attack so that he could walk out on the rooftop and see this woman. Had he been out in the battle where he belonged, guess what? He would have never saw her. See, that's the point. It had nothing to do with the multiple wives. It had to do with the fact that he killed to get her. Come on, Dr. Broadbottom, open your Bible. It's right there. It's right there. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, now, here we go back to someone we know has got to be pretty wealthy. How about a king? This is the king who has Queen Vashti. That's that queen who we're going to find out that just would not come like a little puppy when the king says, honey, come. So she got mad and said, I'm not coming. Sorry, you call me all you want. I'm not coming like a puppy dog. So we find this queen and king, and he only had one wife. He could have had a bunch too, but he didn't. He only had one wife. We find them in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 22. Esther chapter 1, verse 1 through 22. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 22.
Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment, and the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admetha, Tarshish, Merez, Marcena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people.
Ooh, talk about being treated like a dog. And you, some women say, well, their husbands treat them like a dog. How would you like to be Queen Vashti? Honey? Come! I ain't coming. And all he wanted to do was show off how cute she looked, right? Now, can you imagine your husband wanting to brag on you because you're cute? Now, somebody had the gall to say all he wanted her to do was wear just that crown. That isn't what it said. It didn't say one word about him saying that he was wanting her to be there naked. It said that he wanted her to come before them to show off her beauty, meaning her face. Because she was fair to look upon, meaning her face, not her rest of her body. But anyway, so he calls her, sends these other dudes, the henchmen you could think of them, you know, the Chamberlains, sends them, and what? She goes, I ain't coming. What does he think I am, a dog? You tell me, come, pull my leash, and I come? Ruff, ruff. Ruff, ruff. I come yelping for my food? She said, not me, buddy. Now, if he was calling me because he needed me for something important, okay. But if all he wants to do is show off how cute my face is, anybody can see my face. What does he think I am? Some model? You know what, ladies? Most of you are worse than Queen Vashti. Because that's how vain you are. All you want to do is show off your vain beauty. Oh, how look how cute and beautiful I am. Well, wait a minute. You may be beautiful, but the fact is the only person you should be worried about showing it off for is your husband. At least she had enough, this Vashti had enough common sense to say, look, I'm not going to be showing it off in front of the whole neighborhood. I'm not going to show my face and how gorgeous my body is to everybody, even if it is in a dress. I'm not going to show off how I look. My looks are for my husband and my husband alone. Now, she realized she was married to only one man, and he was married to only her. But what? These guys get their pride up. Oh, well. Our wives now aren't going to respect us because Queen Vashti didn't respect you, King. You will get over it. Sorry, but this ain't a reason for divorce. Just because your wife won't come to you like a puppy dog. Or if your husband don't come to you and when you beck and call him and like a puppy dog. Woof! Sorry. There's no reason for a divorce. There's only two reasons for divorce. A, adultery, and that's sex outside of your marriage, or for abuse. So if anybody had to write for an abuse, classified as abusive marriage, it might have been Vashti, not this king. Amen, amen, amen. All right, for all you that say culture or wealth means having more than one wife, then let's deal with this set of three comparative verses. How about Job having one wife? Well, the first one is to be found in, the first text is to be found in Job chapter 2, verse 9. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Job chapter 2 and verse 9.
Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.
Okay, the second one about Job and his wife. Job and his wife is found in Job chapter 19, verse 17. Job chapter 19, verse 17. Job chapter 19 and verse 17.
My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body.
Okay, the final one about Job, the third one about Job is, and his wife is found in Job chapter 31, verse 10. Job chapter 31, verse 10. Job chapter 31 and verse 10.
Then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her.
Ooh, wow. You catch that? First off, I don't see Job, when he started out having lots of money, having 40 wives. Uh-uh. And he was in an area where he could have, but he didn't. No. He only had one. So, that just don't call for it. Don't qualify money nor the area in which he was living in the culture, no. It just don't bite. Don't swallow it. There's too many holes in your strainer basket there, Dr. Broadbottom. And what's interesting? Take a look. when things started to go sour, you know his wife told him to curse God and die, chapter 2. And then later, the next reference you find, it says that him and her are definitely still feeling the strain. When he talks about his breath being strange to her, he's talking about that she won't even kiss him anymore. Why? Because she's mad. She's doing as some of you women do. What?
Oh, well, until you get your head screwed straight, honey, on straight, honey, and you start cursing God and dying, do as I tell you, I ain't going to kiss. I'm going to hold sex against you. Exactly what she was doing.
And then finally, by the last text, what? Obviously, that's what he's feeling. He's feeling all of it. He said, "Wish somebody, why don't somebody else just go take her? Because obviously, that's pretty much what he's thinking, is why not? Because she don't want nothing to do with me. I'm not being a husband to her. But I certainly ain't going to give up on God." Hello? But not once did you find Job ever leaving his wife. And no, she didn't leave him, obviously. And she was awful glad at the end. But you know what's funny? Even when God blessed him multiple times more than when he started at the beginning, it doesn't say that he got more wives, did it? It only said that he got more cattle, more children, he got more of everything that he lost. But it didn't say one thing about him having a bunch of wives. He still had the same wife at the end. So, for those who want to say it was riches or culture, I got three famous words for you about your Bible. You just need to read it and weep. Okay, now the next one that I want to bring up that had only one wife, we're going to the New Testament for this one. He had one wife, and you'll recognize him. He's the one that the Catholics like to say was the first pope. Well, sorry, he wasn't the first pope. And he only had one wife, so he couldn't have been a pope because he had a wife. Yeah, he had a wife, so he couldn't have been a pope. He was married. Ooh, glory! So much for the Catholics. All right, let's talk about Peter's wife. And there's three verses that talk about Peter and his wife. The first is found in Matthew chapter 8. And verse 14, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, Matthew chapter 8, and verse 14.
And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever.
All right, now the second reference to Peter's wife is found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 30. Mark chapter 1, verse 30. Mark chapter 1 and verse 30.
But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her.
Okay, and the last reference to Peter's wife, of course this again is Peter's wife, is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4 and verse 38.
And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her.
Okay. Now, what do we find here in these three? Well, that makes it simple. We find that Simon Peter, he had a wife, and this wife's mother, which would basically make it Peter's mother-in-law, was laying in the house sick of a very bad fever. And they had asked Jesus to come and heal her. Now, hello. First, like I said to you Catholics, no way he could have been a pope. Now, could he? he would have had to divorce her. Then he still couldn't have been a pope. Because Peter had a wife. The Bible makes it very plain he had a wife. And according to the Catholic tradition, popes, cardinals, and bishops are not supposed to have a wife. So how could Peter have ever been a pope? Scratch your heads on that one a while there, Catholic Church. And you want to answer that for me? I don't see how Peter could have been the first pope. He had a wife. Secondly, Peter was a common fisherman. He barely could afford his food on his table, let alone the taxes that the Romans were putting upon the people all the time. And fishermen were thought of as the low of the low, okay? Fishermen were just as bad as shepherds. Never thought of it. I don't want to be around no dumb old fishermen. Who are you? Some fisherman from Galilee. Don't want to be around you. Fisherman. Yuck. Smell of fish. Yeah. Well, and he only had one wife. So think about it. I mean, there were rich people with one wife, poor people with one wife. So we have really learned, just under the section of one wife here, whether you continue and go back over the references that we just made reference to, and the ones that we have read, the texts that we have read. No matter whether you read it or not, there were kings and there were common people that had one wife. And they were from different lands. So it had nothing to do with culture. Had nothing to do with that either. Had nothing to do with money, prestige, or anything. So, take that little bullet, chomp on it a while you're reading these verses over and over again till they filter down into your brain. Has nothing to do with culture, financial ability, or whatever. It obviously had nothing to do with what people are teaching in the churches about culture and finance or any of the rest of it. That wasn't the reason people had a multiple wife. So how do we know what caused a person to have a multiple wife? Well, we're about to find out as we start our next section. And that is to read through, as we just did with one wife, first making reference to those who had multiple wives. We'll just refer to some and have you read the verses. I'll just make reference to them only. And then also read some that had multiple wives, where we'll actually give the reference and read through the actual text. And then we'll see what the book, the KJV, really has to say about this matter. And finally, close up this issue once and for all about the truth about this thing and find out. So, it definitely had nothing to do with culture, money, or prestige. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, now, I want to get into now here to talk about those who had multiple wives. Now, as I did before, this little area, I am just going to give you the reference. And of course, as always, I'm going to repeat each person, I'm going to tell you who they are. Then I'm going to repeat the reference where you can find them in the Bible three times so that you got time to pause if you choose to find that reference and look it up. But I'm going to give you the reference to each person and their multiple wives where you can find them in the Bible and be able to find out who I'm talking about. So that's what we're going to be doing here. This is just giving you references to them. We're not actually reading them. We're just giving you the references where you can find these people. And that's what we'll be doing right here. Okay, the first person I want to talk about is Lamech's wives. Lamech's wives. This is Lamech and his multiple wives. And they are found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. The next one is Esau's wives. Esau's wives, and there's three references to Esau and him having multiple wives. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. And the second one is found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 9. Genesis chapter 28, verse 9. Genesis chapter 28, verse 9. And the next one is found in Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 39. Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 39. Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 39. The next one is Haggith's wives. And this is in reference to Pharaoh's sister, Pharaoh's wife's sister, Toppins. And they're found in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 19. Now here's the same guy, Haggith, but this is his other wife, Mehetabel, and she and he are found in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 50, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 50, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 50. Now we find Caleb's wives, and they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 18. And here's some other wives Caleb had, Caleb's wives. And they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 19. Now we go to Asher's wives, and they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 5. The next one is Machir's wives, and they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. The next one is Ahud's wives, and they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 8, 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 8, 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 8. Now we get into the next one is Ahud's wives, and they're found in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 9. Now we got some references to Rehoboam's wives. And the first is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 18. And the next one is to be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verses 20 through 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verses 20 through 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verses 20 through 23. Next is Abijah's wives. Abijah's wives, and they're found in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 21. Next one we find is Jehoiada's wives, and they're found in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 3. Okay, the next one is Belshazzar's wives, and they're found in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 25, Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 25, Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 25. Okay, so what have we learned so far? Now, if you notice so far, we got a bunch of references here about those who had now multiple wives. And if you look at that list, well, even here, there were those who were wealthy and those who were not wealthy and those from many cultures, many areas who had multiple wives, different backgrounds, countries, etc., that had multiple wives. So obviously, even once again, that argument of wealth and culture, wealth and culture, well, you know, they had to have money to have multiple wives, or they had to have, it was a cultural thing. Poppycock. No, none of that holds water when it comes to the issue of multiple wives, whether it was a single wife or multiple wives or mates, it has nothing to do with the issue. Now, as we continue, now let's read some actual, because as you know, I didn't read all of those who had multiple wives. Those were just references to some. But there's still more. Let's now look into those who actually did have multiple wives. And these we want to actually read the references. Let's read into their lives and see who they are. And let's read about some people, and let's read about them, and we're going to read about some that were fairly wealthy, some that were not, and yes, some that were prophets, even. Yes, prophets, told by God to marry multiples. And those, no, they weren't told by God, but yet they themselves were patriarchs. And yes, even common soldiers. So, once again, we're going to prove that it was not culture, but yes, not culture or wealth. And what's interesting, not only prophets, but how about when we're done, even people that God says was after their own heart. Yes, the man after God's own heart had multiple wives, and even those who had wisdom above all wisdom. So we're going to study their lives and see about their multiple wives. And we're going to dispel some myths. And we're going to learn some stuff and get this camera finally in focus, okay? Get the picture finally in focus and see it for what it really is. So let's find out about these people. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, the first one I'd like to make reference to is our patriarch Abraham. Yes, Abraham had multiple wives. Now, there are going to be 8 comparative scriptures that we're going to read through first, all 8 comparative verses, and then after that, we're going to comment on him and his multiple wives. And Abraham and his wives are found in the following text. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 through 31.
And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there.
Okay, the next reference to Abraham and his multiple wives is found in the very next chapter of Genesis. That would be Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 20.
And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had.
The next text about Abraham and his wives is found in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1.
And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south.
Okay, the next reference to Abraham and his wives is found in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife.
Okay, the next reference about Abraham and his wives is found in Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19.
And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him.
The next reference about Abraham and his wives is found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 and 10.
And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him.
Okay, the next reference to Abraham and his wives is found in Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 to 18. Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 through 18. Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 through 18.
And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
And now we're going to finish with Abraham on our next disc and finish out with the text readings on Abraham on our next disc.